Psalm 25, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Last week we looked at verse 4 and 5 where David prays, David pleads, and David petitions the Lord to, verse 4, show him the Lord's ways and teach him the Lord's paths, to lead him in the Lord's truth and teach him. It's what David wants. For, says David, the Lord was the God of his salvation. And as a result, David says, on thee, talking about the Lord, he says, on thee, that is the Lord, David says, do I wait all the day, expressly signifying total reliance upon the Lord, not just in spiritual matters, but in all matters physical as well. David is waiting on the Lord, and that means he is in total reliance upon the Lord. Now, verses 4 and 5, he wants to be in compliance with the Lord as well. As we have shown you or tried to show you this last few weeks, this is a mark of the fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wait on the Lord. And this is what they do. This is what they have become. This is who they are. They must have the Lord ultimately in control of their lives. That's not to say that he isn't. He is. But as it stands, we are the weaker part. We are the weaker vessel. And we find that in and of ourselves, even after salvation, unless sanctification does its perfect work in us, that we'll miss out on much that the Lord has for us listed in his word. And so David, after being shown the finished work of Christ upon the cross, upon coming to a heart understanding of the impeccable righteousness, holiness, and majesty of Christ, the fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that David is, wants Christ to be the complete and only sovereign in and over his life. And that's exactly what you should want as well. You don't want to take anything for yourself. No, I'm talking about control. You don't want to be your own guide. You don't want to be your own leader. If you're like Daryl Lingerfeld anyway, I mess up everything. But the true faithful follower, and I'm talking about fundamentally faithful follower now, and when I say fundamentally faithful, he is your all in all. You want to be in church with God's people. You want to read your Bible. You want to worship. You want to serve. That one wants to know the ways of the Lord so they can do that much, much better. Because obedience brings what, everybody? What? Blessing. Everybody say it out loud with me. Obedience brings blessing. Put it on a note card and put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere. Remind yourself, obedience brings blessing. That's why the fundamentally faithful follower of Christ wants to know his paths and walk in them. They want to be taught and led in the Lord's truth. The fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will desire to have this as reality in their lives, and they will be, though it'll be hard sometimes, they will be patient for the Lord to perform it. Now, if you're saved today, since you were saved, that should have been and should have been your quest. When I was a boy, we used to sing a song at the church that we attended entitled, I Want to Know More About My Lord. I want to know more about that mansion. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I mean to know more than I know now. Boy, you're talking about a church full of altos singing that song. Whew, good stuff. Now listen, that process by which we learn more And the Lord's teaching is more is called sanctification. It is that process by which you are sanctified, or what is meant holy and blameless before the Lord. Sanctification in the main is that process whereby the Lord works at conforming you to the image of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, Reggie. Romans chapter 8. I know here, Chris, we go to Romans chapter 8 a lot. Romans chapter 8, and if you would, look at verse number 30. Now listen, it says there that we are going to find for ourselves as believers that we have been predestinated, we have been called, and that we not only have been called, but we've been justified, and since we are justified, we'll also be glorified. But in the main, looking back at verse 29, we find that whom he did foreknow, talking about the Lord, for whom he did foreknow, he has predestinated, talking about God, the Father, has predestinated us that are believers to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. That conformity is sanctification. Now, why does he want us to be like his Son? Because his Son is perfect in every way. And not only that, since this is predestined to be so, then it will be so if you are a believer. God will make it so. Now, you may even try to fight it sometimes. Well, come on, in your flesh, some things are pretty hard. I know when I went back to school to get my master's degree, I thought I was going to die. No joke, I thought I was going to die. I never had to study so much in all my life. I never had to read as much as I did and read stuff that I didn't like to read. There were no pictures. There was no drawings. It was just type on a page. One time we went off on vacation, and I had to read a systematic theology book, and that thing was this thick. For you there who are listening by sermon audio, I'm holding my fingers apart about 4 inches. It was incredible. Some of it was great reading. Some of it was monotonous reading, in my view. But it was reading that later on, boy, helped me a whole bunch, because it didn't miss any of the doctrines. It took every one of them and laid them out and opened them up to me. And what a vista the Lord showed me of himself. Sanctification was one of those doctrines. The moment the Lord saves you, he immediately sanctifies you and he brings you into the beloved where you are fit to enter the heaven itself. But he also does a progressive sanctification whereby you are made here upon this planet to operate for him as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not leaving you to stumble around in darkness. He trains you. He leads you. He guides you. He fills you so that you can show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. Hold your hand, if you will, there at Romans chapter 8. I want to come back to it in just a moment. And go all the way near the back of your Bible. Well, not that far. Just go to Hebrews and flip in a few pages. You'll be there. That's a faster way to do it. Go to Revelation, flip into Hebrews if you don't have tabs. We're going to Titus. No, I'm wrong. I looked at the wrong scripture. Everything's, I got a new light. Did y'all see my new light? There's a little bit of glare up here. I may have to adjust it. 1 Peter is where I'm going. Well, Brother Darrell, that doesn't even look like Titus. 1 Peter. Now, I want to show you here in chapter 2 exactly how the Lord has purposed this sanctification and the work that you'll do by it. First of all, verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation. You are a member of that chosen generation if you are saved this hour. Not only that, you are of a royal priesthood. Priests do what? They preach, they teach. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We've already talked about that. Peculiar here does not mean odd. It means that you're the Lord's precious treasure. Now, you are those things because you are to, verse 9, show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is what sanctification does. Sanctification equips us. Sanctification prepares us so that we might be salt and light in the world, that we may show our good works to men and it glorify the Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the prime things that we do as believers. We were once not a people, verse 10 says, but now are the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And we want everybody to know that we have obtained mercy. God has been merciful to us. We didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But as many as call upon him, he gives them power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. That's what we tell everybody. That's why we invite them to church. We're praying constantly, Lord, send us sinners. Put them in my path. I hope you put them in, asking to put them in your path. And therefore, that's the work we are to do. Looking back real quick at Romans chapter 8, just real quickly. Notice the outcome of these things. Well, the outcome of it is that the Lord takes away all the guilt and stain of our sin. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The sanctification that he provides for us has cleansed us and given us hope in heaven and gives us here on earth the ability to speak for him in it. By the way, you'll probably say, this is not even my notes, I've got to hurry. Go back to John real quick. You may say, well, Brother Darrell, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the ability to talk to folks. It's just not in me to do so. Oh, but if you're one of his, he'll give you the ability. Look at John 14 real quick. I got to get back to my message. I usually don't chase rabbits. Lord, forgive me. John 14. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26 now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Hey, listen, you can tell people about the Lord. I just can't remember anything. The Holy Spirit won't let you get by. He'll help you. Go to chapter 16 real quick. Verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. And look here. And shall show it unto you. There is absolutely no excuse for you not telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Other than your fear. Other than you don't want folks to think bad about you because you interrupted with the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens when you get around some of them old nasty friends of yours from way back when who don't know Christ. Instead of chastising them, rebuking them for their nasty talk and stuff they do, you stand there and just kind of giggle a little bit when you ought to say, hey, thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Well, sometimes we're not bold enough. We're supposed to be what? Vibrant. Everybody say it with me. Vocal and visible visions of Christ to the world. Our Father wants this work to be real in you. And since it's predestined, it will happen if you're saved. The Lord will see to it. There's no need to try to fight it, ignore it, whatever. Just surrender yourself completely to that process and faithfully wait upon the Lord. And actually, in all sincerity, if you have come to love the Lord the way you say you do and believe you do, then like David, you ought to plead for the education and direction to be enabled to walk in obedience and love for service unto the Lord. The Lord would love for you to ask him to do that. And he loves it when you do. Did you hear me? Do you know the Lord loves it when you call upon his name and ask him for wisdom and knowledge. A case in point is Solomon, David's son. We've got to hurry along, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, there in verse 5, and Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant," this is Solomon asking the Lord, "thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And verse 10 of that chapter states that the speech of Solomon in his prayer pleased the Lord. Solomon had not asked for a single thing except wisdom and knowledge, and God granted that to him, and for the rest of his life, that was what Solomon was known for, wisdom and knowledge. So the fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every day, day in and day out, commits his way to Christ, acknowledges Christ in his way by seeking wisdom and knowledge to walk in the way of the Lord in obedience, and as a result, giving praise and honor and glory to Christ, and in doing so, God opens the windows of heaven and pours him out a blessing and a blessing and a blessing and a blessing. Now, folks, understand this, that whatever the Lord decides to do in you, for you, with you, you still should always pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." The dealings of God are mysterious. We don't, cannot know when God will ultimately move this or that for us. But we are assured that he will do so for every one of his faithful followers. You might ask, "Now, Brother Darrell, how do you know that for fact? How can I be sure that the Lord will do that for me?" Well, David sure believed that God would do it. Back there in Psalm 25 in our text, if you want to look back there, in our text verses of verse 6 and 7, that's a complete understanding that we have of David here. Look there, verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been of old." Look at that. He says, "Remember thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses." Now pay close attention, because I'm going to bear down and get us to the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. The word "remember" here, at the beginning of each verse, verse 6 and 7, if you'll pay attention, tells us that the activities or actions listed have occurred before or in the past or have been acknowledged or seen some way, somehow. David has encountered something about the Lord, in this case, tender mercies, loving kindnesses, that he's seen. Are you with me? In this case, verse 6, the Lord has evidently showered David with his tender mercies and his loving kindnesses before, somewhere. In the case of verse 6, we find here that David has not only experienced the Lord's tender mercies and loving kindnesses before, he is also aware of and has been instructed in the fact that God has been doing and doling out his tender mercies and loving kindnesses for a long time. Because David says they are of old. Now, when you think about that, you can say, well, from the very beginning, God has been showing tender mercies. The Bible says he has. But it goes deeper than that. David has not only seen this backwards, but David has been allowed to see this forward. Are you with me? David has seen this backwards, and David has seen this forward. Brother Darrell, how has he seen it forward? Because what David has seen in Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24 has allowed him to see the tender mercies and the loving kindnesses of the Lord forwards. In other words, what's happened is in those chapters, in those Psalms, David has been allowed to see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross, Psalm 22, and has seen him resurrected, Psalm 22, and in Psalm 23 with his people, and Psalm 24 glorified into heaven. And as a result of that, he's also realizing that, and is acknowledging the fact that what Christ did on the cross was also for himself. And Jesus taking his sins upon himself for David was the height, the nth degree of mercy. Oh, tender mercy that Christ would go to the cross for him. David has seen that. God has breathed it into him. He's looked forward to the coming Messiah and realized, oh, wait a minute. Not only is that current, but that's of old. And there David realized it before the foundation of the world, backwards, that God had purposed to save a wretch like him. In Revelation, John the Revelator writes, by the tutelage of God, that Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And as a result of that fact, David has seen those tender mercies backward, and he's seen them forward. And so there he is. He's saying to the Lord, remember that, because you've done it, and here I am basking in it. Oh, Lord, gracious are you. Thou art the God of my salvation. Why are you so wired up, Brother Darrell? Because this is good stuff. Look what he's done. The time frame of the Lord's tender mercies and loving kindnesses have been of old from before the foundation of the world. Marty, what does it do to you to know that he wrote your name down in his life book before the world ever was? Before a star hung in the sky, the Lord had penned your name in his life book. Before one particle, one atom of space dust materialized, when he spoke it into being, there was your name. Ted's name. Brian. Daryl. Dave. Ken. If you're saved today, there was. Is that not tender mercy? He could have passed you by. I wonder how many churches this morning will sing that song and not catch a lick of it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Here's the next line. While on others thou art calling, do not what? Pass me by. I wonder how many people sit there and caught that. What? The Lord could have passed me by. You betcha. But he chose, you're saved today, to write your name in his life book. Now, folks, in just a few minutes here, what we're going to do is we're going to look backwards at his tender mercies. We're commanded to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you are a fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to imbibe in this ordinance of the church. Paul, talking to the saints at the church at Corinth, is trying to get them to do the right thing concerning it because they got kind of lackadaisical with it. They weren't looking back properly as David did. And they certainly couldn't say, remember thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses at all. They were taking this unworthily. So Paul begins to talk to him in verse 23, write to him. He says, for I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, look everybody, in remembrance of me. Looking back. Looking back at what, Brother Darrell? What Christ did on the cross for you. We're going to take here in just a few moments emblems of his body and his blood. They are to direct our attention and our focus on the great tender mercy and loving kindnesses that were doled out for us. We just sang that song just a few minutes ago. Did you pay attention to the words? Oh, for heaven's sakes. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, that's Jesus, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. When he went to the cross, he had you on him, in him. He went as your representative. He took your sins upon himself. He took your wrath that God had already marked out for you upon himself. Paid your penalty, paid the price for your sin. If that's not tender mercy, I don't know what is. But we look back at it. This do in remembrance of me. Look at this. Verse 25. As the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What we look back to, David was looking forward to. And in both situations, we're looking, David was looking forward, we're looking back at Christ's tender mercy to die for such sinners as us. I'll tell you something, it's mind-blowing when you think about it. It was all done for us. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, 19 is the Lord having his last supper upon this planet with his disciples. There in verse 19, when he had taken bread and had given thanks, he then broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And I want you to mark some words, underline some words if you don't mind doing so in verse 19. He says, this is my body which is given. What does it say, everybody? For you. Mark it. Mark it. For you. If you were the only one, it would be for you. For you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after the supper. After supper, he said, this cup is New Testament in my blood, which is said what? For you. The tender mercies and the loving kindnesses of our Lord were for you. Remember him. Remember as often as you do it. Remember him. Remember him. Remember him. It's for you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He's now making intercession for you in heaven. He's living for you even now, giving you all the benefits of the Godhead, if you would, from the pantry of heaven to live in this world. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are added to you. In verse 26 of that same chapter, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're showing forth the Lord's death till he come. The commemoration of the Lord's Supper is kept to remind not only believers, but everyone of the sacrificial atoning work of our Lord on Calvary, where he appeased the Father for our sins. No, he didn't pay the devil. No, he didn't have to give himself for some trite notion of charlatan preachers who have no sense at all and say the things they do regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God the Father had to be appeased. And God the Son appeased him for us because we had nothing to bring to the table. Nothing to offer. Nothing to thee I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. I have nothing. I have no arguments. I plead for mercy in the person of Christ. And you know what? Remember this. I got to hurry along. Remember this, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and took a couple of his disciples with him, he transfigured himself and they saw Jesus in all his glory there with Elijah and with Moses. And then he changed back into his human form as he is. And them old boys wanted to build an altar for Moses and Elijah and Jesus up there. And boy, the father yelled out of heaven, rebuking them, and says, "This is my son in whom I well pleased. Hear ye him." And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be pleased in him and hear what he has to say. And what is it he has to say? He's saying to us this morning that what he has done is not just playtime. It is eternal life. Your life. So each time we imbibe on these tokens of the Lord's body and blood, and we prepare ourselves to receive it by repenting and fixing our hearts to worship in remembrance of what he's done, then what we have for us is the grand and glorious benefits of the reminder of it, the memory of it, which the devil cannot break. Now let me finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I want to tell you, is before you take this, you need to read this. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember that we're showing the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let me explain a few things to you before we go and take this supper. This is a very serious business, this ordinance. It's an ordinance left to us by the Lord himself. And we are to come faithfully and take it. But fundamentally, as followers, we are to seek to take it truthfully by examining ourselves, it says. If there's anything that we've left undone in ourselves, that we confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us all of all unrighteousness. Now, Brother Darrell, you said that we have eternal security. We certainly do. But sometimes our feet get nasty in this world. I'll give you a case in point of that. Remember that before the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. When you're out traveling around all day long on that dirt and stuff, your feet gets grimy. Probably stink too. He's washing their feet. Boy, how humble was it of our Lord. What tender mercy. But old Peter, who's always want to do, he says, "Hey, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. Wash all of me." He said, "Wait a minute, you don't need all of you washed. Just your feet. The rest of you's okay. Just your feet. Get the grime off your feet." Now, what's the Lord saying there? In this world, as believers, sometimes we sin. And sometimes we do things we ought not do. We need to go to the Lord if we have it and confess those things to him. Say, "Lord, forgive me." He'll wash your feet. And you can put them up under his table and imbibe on his supper. Mama would never let us come to the table dirty. Boy, we'd come out inside from playing all day outside. We'd have grandma's beads on us. Remember grandma's beads, that line of dirt you get? My grandma and mama would say, "You got grandma's beads on." Be nasty. My grandmother tried to wash your face with anything she had in her hand and spit. No, don't do that to me. Get a washcloth. But we'd have to go wash, clean up before we get that table. Grandpa would have died if you came to his table looking like that. He took supper religious. I mean, it was family meals with him was religious. I miss him. Oh, man, I miss him. But this is what we're doing. We're coming to dine. Remember what we sang this morning? Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. Oh, come and dine. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth, now come and dine. So you don't want to come unworthily. Besides, look at what can happen. Many are sick who have taken it unworthily. The Lord's not going to let you play at His ordinances, His service, His worship. Sick means that the Lord can put you on your back. The Lord can dip into your finances. And even go so far to take you out of here early if you're involved in inordinate sin that you refuse to give up for any reason. He loves His people that much. You'll suffer loss of all your rewards too as a result, but you'll be saved so as by fire. That's what He does. Now, a lot of folks don't like that kind of talking, but that's the Word of God. And so this morning, I beg you, this has all been done for you. Not this right here, but what Christ has done on the cross has been done for you. And as you take this, examine yourself. Look backwards, like David did, and realize that what he saw forward was Christ on the cross, paying your sin debt. Appeasing the Father, which granted you access into heaven itself for 24 hours. Then you got to come back out. No, for eternity. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord this morning.